important, because what you hear in the spirit predetermines what you see in the natural. And if you hear drought in the spirit, you can look for drought in the natural. But if you hear rain in the spirit, you can look for rain in the natural. And from that, we learned three things last week. One was, remember, if you think you hear rain, never abandon the mountain just because you don't yet see rain. Amen? Listen, if God has said it in your spirit, if he has spoken it to you, whether it's about your relationships, whether it's about your finances, your job, your ministry, your testimony, listen, if God has spoken it into your spirit, if you've heard it in your spirit, that is a predetermination of what you will see in the natural. But don't you leave that mountain. Don't you abandon that mountain just because you don't yet see rain. You stay on that mountain. You continue to stay in that place. And Elijah did. You remember, he stayed on that mountain because he'd heard in his spirit. Never abandon the mountain just because you don't yet see rain. Another thing, the same thing we learned from that last week was that you never judge the size of the rain by the size of the cloud. That cloud was only, the Bible tells us, 1 Kings 18, the Bible tells us it was the size of a man's hand. The biggest man's hand cannot hold much rain. But don't you judge the size of the rain by the size of the cloud. That cloud was coming up out of the ocean. It says, the servant said it's coming up out of the sea. I want you to know this morning that that thing that seems so little that God may be doing, that little change that God may be giving in attitude or in circumstance, that little thing is just the beginning of that which God is about to bring. Don't you judge the size of the storm that is to come, the rain that is to come, the deluge that is to come by the size of the cloud. That cloud is connected to the sea, my friend, and it's an endless resource for rain. God is not limited. God is not limited by the rain that he can bring you. Don't you judge the size of the rain by the size of the cloud. And then the last thing we learned from all of that last week that we should never forget is never forget that in the meantime, God is at work. I love what it says there in First Kings. It says Ahab and Elijah and his servant were having kind of a three-way conversation there. And in the meantime, it began to come up, blow up a storm. In the meantime, it began to rain. And I'm telling you this morning that if you've heard it in your spirit, I want you to hang on, because in the meantime, God is doing something. In the meantime, God is moving. In the meantime, God is changing some things. In the meantime, God is setting up the circumstances for rain. In the meantime, God is stirring the water so that it can rain. In the meantime, he's gathering the clouds so that it can rain. In the meantime, my friend, God's getting ready to rain. Amen? God's getting ready to rain. So don't you ever abandon the mountain because you don't yet see the rain. Don't you ever judge the size of the rain by the size of the cloud, but by the size of the source. And don't you ever forget that in the meantime, God is working. In fact, I love one of the things God did in the meantime. God was getting Elijah ready to run in the rain. You know what, my friend? I love the idea that God is prepping you, that God is prepping me, that God's getting me ready to do something, ready to run, ready to go to higher places and deeper depths, and ready to move out in him. And I love that he was getting Elijah ready to run in the rain. It had been dry for a long time. And can I tell you something? I believe he's doing that with the Rock Church, and I believe that he's doing that in some of your lives. He's getting you ready to run in the rain. The question for this morning, when it comes to more rain, the question for this morning that just is burning in my spirit is, why does this matter? Why does more rain matter? Why is more rain important? Why is more rain necessary? What's in the rain? And I mentioned this briefly last week, just as part of the context of the close of that message. And I want to bring it to you in its fullness this morning. To do that, do we have any history buffs here? Anybody that loves history? A few. I love history. I love to read history. I love to study history. I'm not quite ready yet to be a part of history. But I love, and one of the periods that just fascinates me is the Dust Bowl. Any of you remember studying the Dust Bowl in the in high school or maybe in college, the Dust Bowl was an interesting time in American society because the Midwest had just begun to be a great agricultural area. In fact, the few years before 1930, which is officially when the Dust Bowl started, the few years before that were exceptionally wet. Abundance of crops had come during that season. But in 1930, two things began to come together. And the culmination of those two things together began to just wreak disaster. One of the things that began to happen in that Oklahoma and that area, the panhandle of Texas and all in there, one of the things that happens was that it was an incredibly dry season that lasted, by some estimates, nearly a decade of drought that was there. Incredibly dry season. There was exceptionally long periods without rain. And when it did rain, it just kind of settled the dust a little bit. And didn't really saturate the earth any whatsoever. So that was the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened was that farmers, because of the previous wet season, farmers have been using very poor farming methods and had literally stripped the land of all of the natural vegetation, all of the natural grasses that were the roots that held the dirt, the topsoil in place when the winds came. And so they just come through and, man, they would just turn up the topsoil and it just lay there. And all of the grasses, all of the root systems were gone. And so when the two of those came together, when the rain stopped and when the topsoil was turned up and was exposed and all of the roots were gone, then it didn't take much of a wind to whip up a dust storm. And you've seen the pictures. You remember the pictures of towns, little billy towns with maybe five or six buildings, and behind them was just these billowing clouds of dust. And you get the idea. You know what I always thought before I studied it in depth? When I think about dust cloud, I think, okay, everything, you know, you need to seal the cracks and seal the windows and seal all the under the doors and so forth, so that when this dust storm blows through, all of the dust won't get in the house. Listen, that was of no value. This dust storm was unlike that whatsoever. Do you realize that from 1930 to 1936, some people say as late as 1940, that towns were literally buried in dust? I'm not talking about hadn't anybody dusted in here recently. I'm talking about pictures where you can see where tractors are buried halfway. Buildings are buried halfway. Pictures where fields are just stripped bare and then mounds and mounds of dust that had accumulated the topsoil. Many scientists say that the topsoil that began to roll in Oklahoma and Texas ended up in the Atlantic Ocean. That it blew literally all the way across the United States, and much of it ended up in the Atlantic Ocean. Can I tell you something this morning? I see some analogies there with the day that we live in. Can I tell you something that you may or may not know this morning? We live in a dry and a thirsty land, my friend. I see people that are walking through life and are going through life, and I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians and the world. I mean, they're going through life, and listen, and it doesn't take, don't you know some people? It doesn't take much wind and they're blown off course. It doesn't take much wind and the cloud is too big for them to get through. It doesn't take much wind, my friend. Some little something come their way, or some little offense come their way, some little something that doesn't go their way come their way, and man, they're blown off course and they don't know which way and which direction to go. I see some dry and thirsty people in the land. I also see some dry and thirsty Christians in the land. Come on now. I see some dry and thirsty Christians in the land where, man, it just seems like that Satan begins to just roll against them. And I mean, they turn around. You ever been there? I have. You ever been there? You look back and you're, where did that storm come from? Where did that blow up from? Just a few moments ago, it seemed like the tide was turning my way. And now it seems I'm about to be rolled over by that. Anybody here ever lived in a dry and thirsty land? You ever been there spiritually? You ever been there spiritually? Has your spirit ever been where it just seems to be dry and thirsty, where it seems like any drop of moisture would help? If I could just get a little bit of rain, it would help. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning. That is why more rain matters. In fact, let me take you to a place. Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. It's going to come up here on the screen because I want to emphasize some things. Hosea lived in a period. He lived in a time. In fact, it's interesting. I love the Bible because in the stories of the Bible, God was certain to put in those stories some things that would connect to our lives. And in Hosea, I see something interesting there. I see a connection between the time that Hosea lived and the dry and thirsty land of the time in which we live. In fact, Hosea is an interesting prophet. I won't go into the history too much, but just so you get some idea, Hosea was an interesting prophet. He prophesied to the nation of Israel. On occasion, he would go down to Judah and prophesy. He was a contemporary or a cohort of Isaiah, and they prophesied there to the nation of Israel. And God told Hosea to do an interesting thing. He told him to go and to marry a woman of ill repute, to go and marry basically a prostitute. And from that marriage, God would use that as an example to Israel and to Judah that that's what they had done. They had prostituted themselves out, that they were no longer faithful to God. They were no longer loyal to God. Now, I know that sounds like an extreme measure. In fact, I got to tell you, there's something that just blows me away about this story. And it's not that God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. That's not what blows me away. What blows me away is Hosea did it. I mean, I'm sorry. Can we just be real a minute? Can you imagine God telling you, I'm hunting for a wife? And God says, okay, go down to the street corner and find a wife. You know? And I'm saying, okay, God, can we pray again? It's fasting season now, right? We're going to fast about this. But listen, it was desperate times. Israel didn't know it, but Assyria was amassing as a world power. And within just a few years, they would come and they would wipe Israel off the map. And Israel didn't even realize or even know that that dust storm was billowing and that dust storm was about to come their way. But in the middle of that story, God gives Israel, he talks to them about rain in the middle of their storm. I love that because God always does that. And now, in your life, where you are right now, I want you to know God wants to talk to you about rain. God wants to show you some things about rain in your life. He wants to show you what he wants to do in his life and the power of his rain and of his spirit in your life this morning. In fact, if I can take just a minute, I want to just look with me at Isaiah chapter 6, beginning there at verse 1. Notice what it begins to say. And I'm just going to point out a few of the phrases here. Because they mean they're, what's in the rain? Well, let's see. Here's what he says. Isaiah 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. Amen. He has injured us, but he will bind our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Can I talk to you a little bit about the rain this morning? There are five things here in the rain, and I won't camp out on them very long. But I want to show you these five things because they speak exactly to what it's like to be in a dry place and God to come and to minister to our thirsty hearts and our thirsty souls. There are five words here that are mentioned. The first word that is mentioned is the word heal. He will come. The Lord has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. I love the word heal here. There is healing in the rain, my friend. The word heal, you know what the word heal means? It literally means to mend. That is to put back together that which the storm, the dust storm, has broken apart. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures where the dust storm has blown through in the 1930s, but I'm going to tell you, it literally wreaked a havoc on people's lives and literally would tear buildings apart as that dust, the force of it, literally would like a tidal wave of dust, would just tear things apart. I got news for you this morning. If you're living in a dry and a thirsty land, my Lord's reign has the ability to take that which Satan has rendered apart. He has the ability to take it and to mend it back together, that which has been torn and busted apart. Oh yes, my God, because of the rain of the Spirit, he can mend, my friend. Oh, the mending. Has God ever done that in your spirit? Many of you have been at places, I know from the last year, and I know from the years that I've known you, many of you have been at places that before, and I can recall times when the brokenness of my spirit, it was so brittle, so dry. You know, we don't like to admit that sometimes we get brittle and dry, but I can remember being brittle and dry where the least little thing seems to crack. The least little thing seems to push you over the edge. The least little thing. Well, guess what, church? The rain of the Holy Spirit brings refreshing to that place. The rain of the Holy Spirit brings mending to that place. Oh, I'm thankful for the mending of the Holy Spirit. That's what the rain's good for. The rain's good for mending. The rain's good for putting back together and putting in place and lighting up our lives. Oh, I'm thankful and praise Him for the rain. Another thing the rain does. Oh, I love this. The rain, it says, the second word there is the word, and He has injured us, but He will bind our wounds. That word bind there, it literally means to wrap. Literally means to wrap. You know what we did this morning as we sat in this service? And I don't know all of you and all of your lives in the kind of detail that I would like to. But here's what I do know. I sensed in my spirit it began to happen this morning. There's some people that are here this morning that you've been dry and you've been thirsty and you feel like you have just, well, just about to come apart. Like you just cannot go on any further. Lord, if I have to face one more day, if I have to deal with that one more time, if that comes against me one more time, and what began to happen this morning, did you feel it? When the Spirit began to come in the room, you know what He was doing? The Holy Spirit was beginning to wrap His arms around us, my friend. That's what the rain of the Lord does. The Lord finds that hurting place. The Lord finds that dry place. And He comes by His Spirit when He rains, and He begins to wrap His arms around you and to wrap His presence around you. And in that wrapping, there's an assurance, and there's a safety, and there's a refreshing, and there's a renewing, my friend, because of the rain. I say, Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. That word literally means to wrap. There's wrapping in the rain. There's binding in the rain as He begins to wrap us together. Let me show you something else about the rain that's interesting. It says that He will come and He will revive us. I love that word. That word revive we associate with revival, and indeed it has that application. But that's not the word here. That's not the word. That's not the application here. The word revive there means to live. To live. You know what happens in the dust storm? Because I've been there and some of you have too. What happens in the dust storm is you begin to wonder, am I going to make it? In the dust storm, you begin to wonder, am I going to get through? When the dust begins to fill your house and you begin to try to breathe and your lungs begin to get full of dust. Anybody that's been there, do I have a witness this morning? Anybody that you have tried to breathe in the storm and you can't breathe in the storm, you've tried to find your way, and anybody but me that has said, Lord, am I going to make it through this? Am I going to live to see tomorrow? Am I going to be able to get through this, Lord? I know that You've promised me, Lord, but I just in myself, I'm wondering, and what the rain does is the rain comes to those dry places and it says, live. The rain comes to those dying places and it says live. The rain comes to those weak places and it says live. When the rain comes into my spirit, some of you that are sitting here, you've wondered if you're going to make it. Some of you sitting here, you're wondering if you're going to get through. Let me tell you what happens when the rain comes. The rain says, oh yes, you're leaving in the meantime now, but my rain's going to refresh you. You're leaving in the meantime now, but my rain is going to cause you to live. You're leaving in the meantime now, but oh, there's a cloud on the horizon. And in that cloud is the rain. It's the rain. It's the rain. Oh yes. Listen, church, I believe God is speaking something. He's saying something to our spirit this morning. There is healing in the rain. There is mending or binding in the rain. There's revival in the rain. Let me show you something else. Oh, I love this. The word there, restore, says, and the third day, after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us. I love the word restore there. The word restore there literally means to rise. To rise. I have news for you this morning that during that season and during that time of the dust storm, that whole towns, entire towns literally dried up. People moved away to other places, and they only to find out that things were no better anywhere else than they were there. It was the middle, remember the 1930s was the middle of the Great Depression. So running from the dust storm didn't change anything. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Running from the dust storm doesn't change anything. You can run to another church. You can run to another revival. You can run to another marriage. You can run to another job. That ain't going to change anything, my friend, because the dust storm is of the devil. And if he's got you on the run, he's going to keep chasing you, my friend. But I love what it says about the rain. The rain says, I will restore you. The word, the restore, that literally means to rise up. Church, I'm telling you, it is about time that the church of the living God begin to rise up, my friend. Begin to rise up. Oh, he says, doesn't he say, I have been cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, church, it's about time we rise up, my friend. And that's what the rain does in your workplace, in your marriage, in your relationships, in the thing that you're facing, the mental battle that you are facing with Satan. I'm telling you what happens when God begins to rain the refreshing of his spirit on you is something begins to rise up inside of you. Something says, I'm not going to die. No, I am not going under. No, this is not the last of me. No, you haven't heard the last of me. No, I am not. Begin to rise up. The refreshing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit begins to just not settle for the dry and dusty conditions of the land. He says, my rain will come and my rain will refresh you and renew you. Church, listen to me. Listen to me. We live in a dry and thirsty land. You know, God needs some people that have the rain of the Holy Spirit in his life that'll bring mending to a lost and dying world. He needs some people that have the rain of the Holy Spirit in his life that'll bring a binding, a wrapping to the people that are hurting in the world. He needs some people that have life inside of them, my friend. Life inside of them that'll bring life to a dying world. He needs people that'll have, well, this restoration, this rising up inside of them that'll bring that to a lost and a dying world. And I love the last thing that it says here. The last thing that it says here, that we may live in his presence. You know, above everything else, I thank the Lord for the healing. I thank the Lord for the reviving. I thank the Lord for the restoring. I thank the Lord for the binding. I embrace that, and I believe it as much as I have preached it to you and the degree that I have preached it to. But you know what I value most about the reign of the Holy Spirit is his presence. You know, that was the thing that was so precious this morning. That's the reason I said, hold on, let's camp here just for a minute. Let's stay here just for a few moments. Because church, when you come to a place of his presence, when his presence begins to rush through, when his presence begins to come through, oh, that's the real refreshing of the rain. That's the real renewing of the rain. In fact, you know what that word presence means? It's an interesting phrase. And the ladies who were at the Rock Garden, ladies' night in last Monday night, the first Monday night in February, you will know this word. You know what that word presence there means? It's the word ponium. Any of you remember what the word ponium means? Face. That's what the rain does, Tangy. The rain brings us face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what the refreshing does. That's what the renewing does. Is he comes and he refreshes. You know what he does by his refreshing? The rain? The rain comes and washes my eyes so that I can see his face. The rain comes and it washes my hands so that I can take his nail-scarred hands in mine. The rain comes and it washes my body so that I can enjoy his embrace. The rain comes and washes my heart so that I can be in his presence. Gene, that's what the rain does. The rain brings us face to face in the brain. And after all, isn't that ultimately what we need? More than reviving, more than restoring, more than healing, more than binding, what I need is his presence. Oh, the reviving will come and the restoring will come and the mending will come and the binding will come. But what I need is his presence. And should I get all of the other without his face, I'm still hungry for his face. I'm still thirsty for his presence. That's what he wants to do in our lives. See, what the church and what the world needs today is people who have had Well, more rain in their life. More of the Holy Spirit in their life. More of the refreshing, more of the renewing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You might say, well, Pastor, how did, because I think this is important. I'm trying to turn this where I can try to land this plane here in a minute. How did Israel, how did a people get to where they were so dry? I mean, think about it for a moment. Just stop for a moment and think. This was Israel. We are talking about this was God's beloved. This is the nation that had seen God come down and take the mightiest in all of the world in the form of Pharaoh and reduce him down to a point where he said, okay, you just go. You just go. This was the nation that had seen God open the Red Sea and then walk through the middle of the Red Sea. How did they get so dry? This was the nation that had seen God cause them to sustain them for 40 years, their clothes. For 40 years, their clothes did not wear. For 40 years, their sandals did not wear. There's some ladies here that I know, you'd be in trouble. No way you could say, I got to run down to Kohl's, right? This was the nation that had seen that. How did they get so dry? This was the nation that had seen God back the Jericho River up and then go across on dry land. This was the nation that had seen God bring down the mighty walls of Jericho when they physically had no way to cause it to happen. This was the nation. This was the nation of Elijah and Elisha, where God had wrought incredible miracles and raised people from the dead. This was the nation that had seen God bring them fully into the promise. How did they get so dry? There are two things that happened in Hosea's time, in Isaiah's time. These two things are conditions that will always produce spiritual drought. Hear me more this morning. Listen to me. One is they ran after other gods. Their hearts became divided. You understand? Listen to me. This is crucial. And I need to teach deeper on this at some time, but listen to me. This is crucial. They had not stopped worshiping Jehovah God. They had not stopped worshiping Jehovah God. That was not God's claim against them. They had not stopped going to the temple. They had not stopped doing the things. This was that's not what they had done. Was they had added other gods to their worship. Wow. Listen to me. That will always bring spiritual drought. Always. Oh, Pastor, I'm still in church. Or, Pastor, I'm still part of the Sunday school. Pastor, I'm still part of the youth group. Yeah, but is your whole heart devoted to Him? Do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind? Do you love Him with everything that is in you? Or have you added other gods? You know, in our culture, it's so easy to add other gods. We add the gods of entertainment. We don't even think about it. We add the gods of wealth, and we don't even think about it. We add the gods of fame and fortune, and we don't even think about it. We add all of the gods. And you see, the thing is not that we stop church. It's just that God isn't the only God. Listen to me, church. If you want to know why the American church is in spiritual drought in many areas, it's because of a lack of devotion to God. It's that they've added other gods. Wow. The second thing that brought spiritual drought, Hosea and Isaiah particularly spoke against this, was that in the nation of Israel, they were not the strong nation they had been under David. They were not the world power that they had been under Solomon. By this time, it was Jeroboam II, and by this time, there was prosperity in the land. But they were not the strong nation that they had been. And they knew that should their enemies come against them, they were in trouble. And the kings of that period, particularly Jeroboam II, began to trust that this rising power, Assyria, would actually be their protector. And Isaiah and Hosea both, time and time and time again, said to them, don't you trust in Assyria? Assyria is not who you think they are. They are not the friend you think they are. They're not the peaceful country that you think they are. Assyria is not coming to your aid. In fact, just the opposite. Assyria is going to be the one that is going to overrun you. They're going to overcome you. But the king and his wise men trusted in Assyria to be their protector. Listen to me. This will always bring drought, spiritual drought in our lives. When we begin to trust something, someone, anything, anyone more than God, it'll bring spiritual drought in your life. Here's why. Think about it for a moment. Here's why. See, having no devotion is like having no rain. When your heart is not fully devoted to God and not fully given over to God, it's like having no rain. When there are other things that rob you of your time, or better yet, that you give your time to, that you devote yourself to, if something or someone is more important than God in your life, I'm telling you, you're going to be a dry soul. You're going to be a thirsty soul. If you don't give your heart to God, you know what you're going to find yourself doing? Here's what you're going to find yourself: running to the well, getting a drink, and then leaving. And running to the well and getting a drink and then leaving, and running to the well. And you wonder, well, Pastor, why is it that I spiritually am so tired? Why is it that I spiritually can't fight the battle? Well, that's because you're running back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. What you need to do is set your house up right next to the well, my friend. Set your house up right next to the Holy Spirit. Right next to the Holy Spirit. See, not being fully devoted to God is the physical equivalent of not having rain. Because rain brings its presence. And not trusting God to protect you and to keep you. Not trusting God with your life. Trusting in your, here we go now. Trusting in your bank account. Trusting in your trusting in your career, trusting in your pedigree, trusting in your abilities and your talents. You know what it's like? It's the equivalent of having no roots. Having no roots. That's why there's spiritual drought, because there's no rain and no roots. And no rains and no roots will always bring spiritual drought. That's why, my friend, we need more rain. That's why we need His rain, the refreshing of His rain in our lives and in our spirits. Can I tell you two things? Can I show you two things just real quickly this morning? Can I show you two things that will restore the rain to your life? Can I show you two things that will bring that? One thing that will restore the rain to your life is devotion. Look at verse 1. I love how Hosea starts this. Now remember where Hosea is and the time that he's in. But he starts this prophecy by saying these simple words. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. My friend, can I tell you something that will restore God's reign in your life? It's returning to the Lord with your whole heart. What will restore the reign in your life is giving yourself totally and completely over to Him. What will restore rain in your life is if you and I, if we begin to say, you know what, God, I've allowed other gods. I've allowed things to get in the way. I've allowed my lifestyle, or I've allowed my habits to get in the way of you, God. I've allowed the littlest thing to come between me and church. I've allowed the smallest thing to come between me and my prayer time. I've allowed those things to come in. And oh, Lord, I return to you my whole heart. And what you will sense and what you, if you will follow Hosea's recommendation here, come, let us return to the Lord. What you will begin to hear will sound like rain in your spirit. It will sound like the abundance of rain. Come, let us return to Him. Devotion always, always begins to return us to a place where we can hear and see and sense and feel the rain. The second thing this morning is this. Trust. Notice what it says in verse 3 of Hosea. It's coming up on the screen. Trust. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledging Him. Let us press on to acknowledging Him. You know what Hosea said in another place? He said, my people perish. He said that the Lord said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That word knowledge there was not the equivalent of religious activity. That word knowledge there was intimacy with Him. They don't know me. Because after all, if they knew me, they would be devoted to me. If they knew me, they would trust me. And when you are devoted to him, it gives you rain. And when you trust him, it gives you roots. And so the rain of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And even then, when you do go through the dry seasons, because, well, dry seasons come, don't they? But, oh, when you go through the dry season, there's a reservoir in there. There is you've been prayed up. You've been filled up. Oh, my goodness. And so when the dust storm comes, you can put up until it shuts up, because you're not going to give up until he takes you up. Don't ask me to say it again. That was just like one time, boom, that, you know. What are you saying, Pat? What's the point? The point is, when you have been in his presence, there's enough there. There's enough of his reservoir there. There's enough of the Holy Spirit and the Word and the life and the revival and the restoration. There is enough there when you go through those seasons and those times. And when you go through those times, well, you've got roots. You've got roots. Let what shake will shake, because I've got roots. Oh, let what's going to scatter, scatter, but I've got roots. Let what's going to blow, blow, but I've got roots, and my roots go down into the foundation of the Word of God, of the name of God, and I trust him above everything and beyond everything. I put my trust in him. And so when the dry seasons do come, you have rain and you have roots. And oh, aren't you thankful for the rain and the roots of the Lord? In fact, that's what this whole thing is about. Brother James, put up that last thing. That's what this whole sermon is about this morning. Being completely devoted and trusting fully in the Lord will bring more rain of his Spirit in your life. In one sentence, there it is. Can I call you this morning? You need healing this morning. You need refreshing this morning. You need restoring this morning. You need his presence. You need the binding of his presence this morning. Can I tell you? Be devoted and trust him. That is, set your heart and life totally and completely on him. Can I implore you something this morning? This is just extra. You don't have to pay extra for this. But can I tell you, there's a need in the house of God for us to purge ourselves of excuses. Oh, hello. Man, we've got so many excuses. We got so many excuses for not praying and not being in the Word and not fasting and not being a part of church. There is a need in the church to rid ourselves of excuses, my friend. You live in the same world everybody else does. I know stuff happens. In fact, because a lot of times when stuff happens, the pastor's office is where it gets dumped. So I know stuff happens. I'm just saying, it's not an excuse for not being devoted to God. It's not an excuse for not being tied into him. After all, he is God. He is God. We need to get rid of some excuses in our lives. It's stopping the rain. It's stopping the rain. And to trust him. Listen, you need God to do something. You want his presence. What will bring it more than and quicker than anything else is devotion and trust, because they bring the rain. I love how Isaiah ends this. I love how Isaiah closes, or how Hosea closes this. Verse 3, notice what he says. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. Let that speak to your spirit this morning. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. And he will come to us like the winter rains. Like the spring rains that water the earth. Can I tell you something this morning? If there is one thing that I know God wants to do, he wants to come and rain. He wants to come and bring his rain into your spirit. He wants to come and bring his rain into your life. He wants, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a devoted heart that'll turn its attention toward him. He's looking for a devoted heart that'll put their trust in him and him alone. And he said, oh yeah, that's where I'm going to reign. That's where I'm going to bring a refreshing of my spirit. That's where I'm going to bring a refreshing and renewing. In fact, Hosea puts it in two words. He says, repent and return. There it is. Repent and return. Repent means Repent literally means to turn and to turn 180 degrees. But you understand that's not enough. In other words, if God is over there, and I've made it all the way over here in my life, and I repent. Repent means to turn the other direction. But I can't live here. I can't live here. I have to return. I have to go back to where He is. I have to go back and at His feet. I hunger for His presence. I hunger for His face. I hunger for His word. Don't stay camped out over there. Repent and return, my friend, and you'll find the refreshing and the renewing of His reign. His reign in your life. Pastor, what do I do? What do I do? Two things you must do this morning. Two things you must do. One is repent. The other is return. If you want more reign in your life. Now that's universal. I believe that's universal. I don't believe that is, okay, I'm spiritual enough that I don't have, I believe that's universal. I believe God calls every heart to draw closer to Him. I believe there's something in every life that can turn. I believe there are probably areas in every single life where we said, you know what, God, I shouldn't have let that in, or I didn't mean to allow that to become such a hold, or I didn't even realize I was trusting in that, not until now. Oh, when God shows you those things, can I encourage you, repent and return. Turn from that and run back to Him. He is there with waiting arms, open. Open for you this morning. Open for you this morning. I want you to bow your heads with me. Here's the one thing this morning that I want to challenge you to do. Just while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed. The one thing I challenge you to do. I want you just right now begin to ask the Holy Spirit. And He is the teacher. John says, Christ said in John, He's the teacher. So he will do this if you will ask Him openly. The one thing I ask you to do this morning is this. Begin to ask Him, Lord, what is there in my life that's stopping the rain? What is there in my life that's stopping the rain? What is there in my life, Lord, that's stopping the heavens or keeping the heavens from raining? Let Him just right now. Let Him right now just begin to speak to you. Lord, I pray, God, that You begin to just search through our hearts and search through our lives. Begin to search through our hearts and search through our lives. Lord, begin to show us maybe where our priorities have gotten off. Begin to show us, God, maybe where we have begun to trust in something more than in You, God. Begin to show us right now. Begin to show us right now.